good to see you here. Hope you'll be praying for us during the time of the service this morning, and ask that you would be in prayer. You know, one of the greatest weapons that God has given us is the ability to go to Him in prayer and to be able to talk to our Lord and Savior, and we don't have to worry about getting it all just perfect, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit understands the very groanings and thoughts and intents of our heart. So this great wonderful friend that we have called the Holy Spirit is here with us, and we trust that He's here with us today. Because there's one thing that I know about trying to preach God's Word. I can stand up here and talk, but I can't preach without the Spirit of God being with me. And you can't hear except just words coming forth from my mouth. You can't hear a preached message without the Holy Spirit being with you. So this part of the Trinity, the part of the Godhead that we talk so little about, at least in my experience, is so important to us each and every day. You know, it was so important that when Jesus was departing here, He spent the last two, three chapters of before He went to the garden in prayer in John 17. He spent most of 15 and 16 talking to His disciples about the coming of the Comforter who would lead them into all truth. And so we tried to talk here a few weeks ago about the Holy Spirit. That's been 3 weeks ago, maybe. And so I know all of y'all remember all of that right down to the letter. But I thought I would try to review some of those things this morning for you for just a moment, just as a reminder of some of the things that we had brought up. Well, first of all, and if I can turn in my Bible real quickly, I'll go over here and read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." If there's any doubt who the Word is, turn to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So talking about Jesus Christ Himself. And so John, 1 John 5 and 7 tells us, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, granted, this is a great mystery to us. It is to me. I've been studying God's Word for years, but I can tell you this, if we turn back over to the Ten Commandments and that type of area in Exodus, we do not believe in three gods, despite what Islam might try to say about Christian religion today. We believe in one God, yet a God who, in essence, has three different personalities or three different parts. I may not use the right words. If I don't, forgive me. Maybe I should say forgive me if I don't describe it just right. But I know He presents Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet the three are one in mind, purpose, and action. So there's not one action that Jesus Christ did without the authorization of the Father. There's not one thing that the Spirit does that's in conflict with the Father or the Son. And can you imagine, in that today, any three working together as one, yet they are one? I can't quite describe that even to myself, yet I know it's true. And probably the best examples that I could try to give are poor at best. So I'll just say that as we stand here, Father, Son, I'm a son, a father, and a husband all at the same time. Very poor example, but I am three yet one in roles. And so we think about the role that that God Himself plays, God who was before the beginning of time. And we talked about here several weeks ago how that in Genesis we see the three playing out in the very beginning verses of the books of the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And so we see the word going forth. That's declared in several different places in the scripture, that nothing was created without him. I believe that's always back to John chapter 1 again, where it's talking about the word. It says that nothing was created without him. So what happened? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, which was void and without form, and the Word of God went forth and created everything. And God still creates things through the movement of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God today, and that includes the creation that He created inside each and every one of us, which is a new creature in Christ Jesus, born of the Spirit of God. So we find, as we look at this, the Spirit was in the beginning, and as we talked about last time a little bit, he is a person and not an it. A lot of times people get talking about the Holy Spirit and they'll say it. No, it's he. And we find that laid out clearly in the scriptures. And maybe as we go through this today, we'll look at that a little bit again to talk about how there are some verses in John 15 and 16 that describes he working in our lives. God's going to send the comforter and he will lead you into all truth. So we think about scriptures like that are laid out in God's word for us and to us here today. And we think then, and we talked a little bit, I guess, last time about at least some of how, and we've already mentioned a little bit here today, how the Spirit of God was active in creation. And then we find it, the Spirit of God active in creation in the new birth of creating a new life inside of us. And we can go read that in John chapter 3, where it talks about the Spirit of God moving. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, telling him, Master, we know that thou art a man sent from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus then goes on to tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was not telling Nicodemus that Nicodemus needed to be born again. He was telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have seen the kingdom of God because you've seen me and recognized that I came from God. Now, Nicodemus, let me tell you something. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he was telling Nicodemus, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's how you know what you know about me. And then he goes on to tell him, verily, verily, except I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was something else that we brought out last time, how the how water is often used in the Old Testament and referenced in the New Testament as being the Spirit of God. We go right on over into John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and talking to her about how the husbands that she had and how she'd given him a drink of water and so forth. And he told her, if ye had asked of me, I would have given you water that would have been like a well springing up inside of you to eternal life. And so this water that's being described here is not drinking water, but it's a spirit that God said he would have given her if she had only asked. So we find, and that's not the new birth, but anyway, we all need the Spirit of God manifest in our lives so that it would be like a well of water springing up within us. I think that's something the New Testament church, maybe among our churches so much, we have forgotten that we need the Holy Spirit to be like a well of water springing up inside of us, refreshing us, renewing us, keeping us joyous, keeping us pressing toward the mark each and every day. And so once again, we have overlooked and forgotten the Spirit of God and how important that the Spirit of God is to us. So one of the things that I wanted to look at for a little while this morning was the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if we don't get that principle fixed in our mind, we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. But how do we know, and how can we go to the Scripture and maybe in some cases talk about and see in the Scripture how it clearly teaches us the Holy Spirit is God? And so let's turn over. We'll turn to at least a couple of places to begin with this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. There'll be some stories that we will look at here this morning for just a little while. And again, hope you'll Pray for me while we try to bring this forth. Here we have the story of a man and a lady by the name of man by the name of Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, and he says, and he kept back a part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it. Now, they had sold some property. They came and gave money to the New Testament church and presented it as if they were giving everything that they had gotten out of the sale of this property. They were giving it to the church, you know, kind of putting on a show, if you will, in my mind, and the way I've always looked at this story. They're coming and look at what we've done. We've sold our property and we're giving it all. We're giving it all to the church here and to the New Testament church that was launched there in Acts chapter 2. And so as they come and do this, it says, but a certain man named Ananias. Let's go back above this just a little bit. It says, Joses, who was an apostle in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, said, and Joses, who was the apostle, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they didn't bring it all. And it says, But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? So here he presents this as what you've done is you've lied to the Holy Ghost here in not bringing forth everything and only bringing a part and presenting it like you've brought everything. And whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Oh, wait a minute. You said in verse 3 you lied to the Holy Ghost. And here at the end of verse 4, he says, but lied unto God. So obviously the Holy Ghost must be God, right? That's what the implication of these verses lay out. We turn over to another place, and I hope I can find the right place here this morning. Let's turn over first to Isaiah chapter 6. Because what we're going to find is a portion of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 6. And you'll probably find some of this very familiar if you were here during our meeting. Elder Roger Miller used a portion of this Isaiah chapter 6 as part of his talking during that time. And then I'm going to also turn over to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. But it's where I want to go to. So he tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember Isaiah 6 is when Isaiah the prophet was brought into the presence of God, if you will. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And again, you remember the story of the seraphims flying about. They had six wings, and with one set of wings they covered their eyes, and with another set of wings they covered their feet, and with the other set of wings they did fly about, and they were constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And as they flew about the room, and it says, "The whole earth, verse 3, was filled. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So here's Isaiah. He swept away in the spirit, I think, to see the throne of God. And during that time that he was swept away, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, his train, and when I say train, that's his robe, like a bride's train, not like the choo-choo train. His train filled the room there with, and it says there were seraphims flying about there, and their constant message was, "Holy, holy, holy, and the earth is full of thy glory," and smoke filled the room. And when Isaiah saw this, Isaiah's response to this was, "Woe is me." When you get a glimpse of the glory of God? Is your response to seeing the glory of God, seeing God high and lifted up, whether it's in the message that you might hear preached sometime, or whether it's just the reading of God's word, and you begin to see how great God is, how do you feel about yourself? Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I see how great and holy God is." And when I see how great and holy God is, what it makes me think about me is, "Woe is me. Boy, I'm in trouble." No doubt without the grace of God. But anyway, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, it made him realize how unclean and sinful he was. And he says, I'm sinful, and I'm surrounded with sinful people. But I have seen the King. I have seen the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Now, if you want to ask me what the symbolism of that is, I don't have a clue. I can just tell you that something that was sitting there, if you imagine, as they were, the things that of the Old Testament sacrifice were patterned after the things that that Moses saw when he went up in the mountain, was carried up to the into the heights of heaven, if you will, to see the throne above. And in that was a temple. And there was a place where they had a fire burning constantly for, if it would be for sacrifice, just setting the same example. And here these seraphims that were flying about, that had seen God, where God was seated on his throne, had taken one of the coals off the fire and came and put that on Isaiah's mouth. And with that it says, "He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." So maybe it's almost looking like the very sacrificial, the coals from off of the, where the sacrificial lamb is going to be offered one day, is come and brought and laid on his tongues, and somehow or another this takes away his iniquity, and his sins are purged. And he says, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said," talking about the Lord, "Tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And make the heart of this people fat, make the ears," as it says, make the ears of, let me go back and read it again. "And make the ears of the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and are converted and be healed." So here's an Old Testament where the Lord is speaking to Isaiah and says, "Go tell this people." Let's turn over to Acts chapter 28. And we'll see if we can't find the right verse of Scripture. Start reading with, I'm going to have to give you the summary of what's going on here in Acts 28 real quick, or I'll have to read the whole thing, and y'all don't want me to have to do that. Paul is on his journey to Rome, okay? And they've stopped at several different cities along the way, along the Mediterranean Sea. And it says here, if we go back over to verse 15, it says, I have to go just a little bit above that. It says, verse 12, it says, "They landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day to," and I'll have to do my best to pronounce this, "Puteoli." And so they came to a place, and when they stopped there at this place, they went in, they found there was a synagogue there, and Paul began to do as his nature was. Paul began to go in and speak to the people there, and he began to talk about Jesus Christ. And as he did, it says, and we'll have to skip down now to about, we'll see if I can find the right place. Let me just go back to 17. We'll read from there. In 17, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death to me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of, but for this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope that of Israel am I bound in this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee, and that thou thinkest, and what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, talking about Christians, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Okay. And he says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and into his lodging, and to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. So for those of you that think an hour's preaching service is punishment, think about these people had such a desire to know, what is this man Paul all about? That he came and expounded the scriptures to them from morning to evening, out of the law and the prophets, telling them about this Christian faith that had been launched out from Jerusalem, and about this sect that had been spoken against everywhere. And verse 24 then says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Sounds really familiar. there are some that believe, some don't believe. You know, as Paul began to preach and teach to them about the things of Jesus Christ, there were some that believed, there were some that didn't believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, when he says this, Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, if you want to compare that, you just take your finger back over to Isaiah chapter 6, and you read what the Lord said unto Isaiah there, and it's the exact same thing that Paul quotes here in Acts 28 about the Jews. And in one place it says, the Lord said unto Isaiah, and in the other place it says, the Holy Ghost spake about these things unto the prophet. Now, so we have the Lord saying and the Holy Ghost saying, right? The Holy Ghost must be the Lord, right? So we can give example and example and example out of the scriptures to show that the Holy Spirit is God. When we think about the Trinity and say these three are one, and we understand, doesn't it just seem to come more logical to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He is God? But a lot of times we get the Holy Spirit like He's off some other entity almost over here. But He is the Lord Himself. And God left Him with Jesus Christ Himself said, unless I go away, this Spirit does not come to you. And so today, I think we have greatly, greatly, greatly ignored the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's turn over to Luke. Chapter 1, and again, this is not necessarily a proof text of the things that we've been talking about, but just to show, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 26, and we'll read a story that's very familiar to you to get down to the point. He says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That the angel Gabriel came to her and says, Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That was the greeting. You're thinking about being scared to death. I have no doubt she was scared. And the Bible says she was troubled at these things. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'll remind you that the fact that it says there will be no end of that kingdom is exactly what's told to us over the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, when it was prophesied to Daniel that in that fourth kingdom there would be a kingdom established which would be greater than all other kingdoms, and that of that kingdom there would be no end. And that fourth kingdom was the Roman kingdom that was prophesied and revealed to Daniel there in Daniel chapter 4. Then it says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So what overshadowed her? The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And it came with the power of the Highest. Today, I'm afraid we have forgotten where our power comes from. A lot of us me and Brother Ronald, we know where the local power comes from because we're down there working at the power plant. And so when we flip the switch on, we know that all these electrons have traveled, a number of miles to get here to you, that somebody was burning some coal, or that there was some water spilling out of a dam, or that there were some neutrons spinning out in a nuclear plant, or whatever was going on. Gas was burned in a combustion turbine somewhere, all to make something spin around to make electricity. But do any of us stop to think about that we need power spiritually every day so that we will have the light that we stand in need of to walk in the things of God? We need the light that doesn't come from turning on the switch. We need the power of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Highest in our lives. And God has promised that to us. And in fact, it was so important for the new church to receive that the Lord himself told the apostles to wait at Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came to them. So, since I've mentioned that, let's go and look at how things happened there in Acts chapter 2. Because I understand, there are no doubt miraculous things that happened throughout the book of Acts as God was launching out the New Testament church and showing the people, and with miracles and wonders and things that may or may not be performed today that was done over there. But it's like I was telling you earlier, as I talked to my cousin's wife yesterday in the NICU at Princeton, and she says the nurses and the doctors here don't understand how he could be like he was, and they still don't know what the diagnosis was of what happened to him. He's laid there. He's unconscious. He hasn't spoken, moved, or whatever in a week and a half. And suddenly he opens his eyes up and knows all things, knows all about everything, wants to talk and can't talk. And they say, we don't understand how this happened. Now, this is no knock on anybody. I don't mean that to be a knock on anybody. It's just they don't stop to think there's a lot of people been praying for this man, and that the Spirit of God and God himself still works miracles today. We just don't talk about it because, they were in the hospital and they lowered his temperature down, they raised his temperature up, they did this, they did that. And so here he is. God was working. And so we need to stop and recognize that God's still working in our lives. See the power of God working within us. See the Holy Spirit praying that Jesus Christ, who is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for you and me, might send the one that is already here to be in a more full way in our lives each and every day so that we might have the power we need. How are we going to get the power to resist Satan? You say, we can do like they did. We can use the word of God and speak to him and so forth. Yes, but we need the power of God to even know to speak the word. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to know that, hey, I need to use the word of God against Satan. He's tempting me here in this area like he did Jesus. Oh, Jesus quoted scripture. I need to do that. We need the power of the Spirit overshadowing us. So it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and Jesus had told his disciples to go and to wait at Jerusalem to Pentecost, and it says, as they were, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that Pentecost, by the way, that is simply 50 days after the day of the unleavened bread and so forth, the things of the Passover, 50 days after the Passover, every year they celebrated Pentecost, okay? It was a set record time every year. And so he told them, go and wait to Pentecost. And they were all at one place. Let's read that again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And no, they weren't all in a Honda somewhere. They were just in one accord, okay? They were all together in one mind, one purpose, one thought. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Spirit came with power. The Holy Spirit came in a way, and it lit upon them in such a way that it gave them power. Me and you may not need the gift of tongues today. I certainly don't need it here to speak to you folks because you all speak the same tongue I speak, right? So I don't need some gift of tongues. There were men gathered together at Jerusalem that day out of every nation in that area where the Jews lived, because they had all come together for the Passover, and many of them had stayed around for the day of Pentecost, and now they're all gathered together in one place in one accord, and suddenly just as Jesus had promised, just as had been prophesied, the Spirit of God came and it dwelled upon, fell upon them that day, and it appeared as like cloven tongues of fire and sat upon each of them. Can you imagine being there? I want to think about that. Can you imagine being there and suddenly you're looking around and you say, "Hey, I see fire." Like, you know, fire lighting on this friend of mine over here. And he said, "Yeah, it's on you too," you know. And you're like, "Oh, woo." And suddenly you realize there's a power coming upon you like nothing you've ever felt before. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it didn't say they all spake with the same tongue. Of another tongue. They all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance to speak. Maybe they were suddenly sitting there and suddenly they were speaking with the person next to them who they had formerly not been able to carry on a conversation with, because this was somebody that spoke some other language besides them, and now suddenly the Spirit has moved them and they're carrying on a conversation with each other. And it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noticed... And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. Wow. What, you know, I can't imagine, I can't imagine maybe, but it, you know, it's hard for me to think about, having been overseas and to Tanzania and Kenya, where they speak Swahili, where they speak Kisi and other languages over there, other tribal tongues. And, you know, I stand there and listen to them, and I had learned enough that if they were talking about thank you, food, water, whatever, I might pick up a few words here or there. But other than that, I didn't know a thing they were saying. Can you imagine being there and they're speaking Swahili and I'm hearing them in English? And you're like, whoa, this doesn't happen every day. And you just understood what was being said. That's the power God brought to that room that day. Wow. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And talking about the apostles, they were speaking, but everybody was hearing them in their own tongue. and it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians. We do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You're talking about spreading the gospel instantly to many nations. They heard it from Arabia, from Libya, from Crete, from Greek languages, from Medes, Mesopotamia. All suddenly there that day, they're hearing these Galileans, these men, Peter and others, speaking, and they're hearing them all in their own tongue, the mighty works of God. And I'll tell you, and the reason I wanted to come over and just even mention this portion of Scripture, because that day, the church of God set sail. And it was empowered with the Holy Spirit filling up its sails as it sailed out of Jerusalem, as it sailed into other parts of the world. Suddenly, the power of the Holy Spirit was the moving power and force that enabled the Word of God to be heard. Now, let's think about that for a moment. It took the power of the Holy Ghost lighting upon them there that day so that they could hear this language, these words that were being spoken all in their own tongue. And we sit here and we say, well, we all speak English, so we don't need tongues. I think I said that a long time. Okay, but you know what we do need? We do need the power of the Holy Spirit every time I'm here speaking and every time you're there listening, or whether some other man is here or whatever we might be. We need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can hear the message and not just the words. We need to hear the message of God from the preached Word of God so that our ship gets sailed. I want my ship sailing in the direction of the wind that the Holy Spirit is moving. I want to move in that direction. I don't want to just move in my direction. You know, I can be fighting. My problem is a lot of times I'm trying to sail into the wind, okay? I'm trying to sail against the Spirit of God. I'm trying to sail into these things, and it's a battle, and it's a fight, and it's trouble all the day long. What's the movie, you know, where the... it was out a few years ago where the fisherman went out in the midst of the storm. Perfect storm. There you go. Thank you. And at the end of the things, they realized they weren't going to get away from it. And they turned and sailed straight into it. But you know what happened? Ship sunk. And when we go to sailing in against the storm, our ship gets sunk. When we go to fighting against the direction of the wind of the Holy Spirit, we're trying to go the opposite way, our lives get sunk. Our lives get destroyed. And we don't want to be going in the direction against the way of God. So let's figure out. You know, it was pretty simple back during the day. You know, you don't have to be real bright even out there today. Put your finger up, you know, lick your finger, put it up, and you can feel which direction the wind's moving from. What we need to do is put our spiritual antennas out by prayer and by the grace of God and figure out which way the Holy Spirit would have us move. Whether it's us as a church sitting here together, whether it's us individually in our lives, we want to go with the direction of the Spirit of God and not against these things. So put out your antenna. Come and sit in the bench. Come hungering and thirsting. Praying. Don't raise your hands. How many of you came praying this morning, really sincerely seeking God and saying, please, you know, help this man to be able to bring a message to us this morning that would be just what I need, that would uplift me, encourage me, and at the same time cause me to stop and grow and increase in the things of God, because that's what I want to do. It's so important for us to come together here, one mind, one accord, like they were. You know what? They didn't know what they were waiting on that day. You come here, you don't know what you're waiting on that day. But they came in one mind and one accord, knowing they were seeking God. They were waiting on whatever it was He told them to wait on. You know, Lord, I don't know what you're going to send, but I know you're coming. And so they sat there and they went and they waited, and suddenly the Spirit came with power and lit upon them and launched it out that day. And it says, these were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." Boy, I'm telling you, you let the church of God get stirred up just a little bit here, and the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, and there will some people will look around and say, "What's going on?" And there are others will be saying, "Well, they're just drunk. All right, they've been drinking. They've obviously been drinking again." We need to get stirred up on the power of the Holy Spirit and rejoicing in the things of God, and not looking out here in the world to say, "What do I need to get me all stirred up, excited today?" Let God's Word stir us up and excite us. And He says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, Be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day.'" That's 9 o'clock in the morning by the Jewish clock. "And this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" He said, this is just the fulfillment of the prophecy that you've been looking for years. The Savior has come. The Messiah has come. The Comforter has come. And when the Comforter comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. You know, the Bible talks about there being a Spirit of truth. And so as we're looking during this time, and we're standing here seeking and asking, what we want is the same thing that the apostles were desiring over and over and over again, that we might have the Comforter, and that He would come, and that He would lead us into all truth. We need the Spirit of God. We don't need to hoop it up, try to do something to create some kind of a fleshly, spiritual feeling here at church. What we need is a true revival of the Spirit of God in our lives, and getting excited about God's Word and what God has for us. I don't know what it's going to take, you know, me, and I'm saying that personally, you know, other than I think I know what we've got to do. And I think we need to be more in prayer, seeking more about the things of God's Word in our lives. For those of you, and I understand, I'm going to say this, I know everybody can't come out on you know, Wednesday nights. But I'll tell you, we started something here this week, looking at a video series, and we're not going to meet this Wednesday night because Thanksgiving's coming up. But we started looking at something that's come from Focus on the Family. Yes, there'll be some things in there doctrinally that will be said, and I didn't bring this up the other night. Doctrinally, they'll say some things, they don't agree with that. But there'll be an overriding, overarching theme, or at least there has been in this first one that we watched, to try to focus our hearts and our minds on truth. That's, you know, and the whole point of this thing was, you know, life, it's kind of like seeking out which way the Holy Spirit's moving. Maybe that's the reason I brought this up. You know, it tells you that truth is like your compass. And truth is always pointing north, right? And so everything that we do in life, whether it's our work, our socially speaking, or our philosophy on raising children, our philosophies about life, our philosophies about our country and our nation, and just personally, everything needs to line up with the compass of God and the Holy Spirit and truth. You follow me? And it's when we get away from the truth, whether it's, you know, we think about the truth. Okay, Brother Charles, I want you to preach the truth of God's word. I want to hear that salvation is by grace and it's by nothing else. And that's the truth. Well, I want to hear that too. But I also want to be reminded that the truth of God is for me, for the ethics of how I conduct myself. The Spirit of God and the truth is about how I ought to carry on socially and how I want to carry on my family and how I ought to carry on with the church here. And so, you know, there's some exciting things that I think I'm just waiting for that next thing to come out. And I'm also looking for the Holy Spirit to keep us excited about the Word of God. Now, some people, I know in some of my preaching over the years, I've had people tell me, you know, well, Brother Charles, there's one thing I can say about you. You know, you get excited about what you preach about. I'm thinking, yeah, and I'm sitting out there sometimes wondering, why don't you get excited about what you're preaching about? Because I'll tell you, we ought to be more excited about God. We ought to be more excited about God's truth. We ought to be seeking more for the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to challenge you this week, with Thanksgiving coming up, traveling, wherever you might go, I want to challenge you to be thinking that during the course of this week, is the Holy Spirit really residing in me and influencing my mind and my thinking? Has that Comforter come to me like it did to the apostles and it led them into all truth? Is it leading me toward the truth? Is what I'm doing, where I'm going, what I'm thinking, is it leading me more toward the truth? And if you'll just challenge yourself that way this week, and then, Lord willing, you know, next week we'll come back and we'll continue to press into this subject of the Holy Spirit. We've tried to look so far and say, He's a person. He's real. He's here with us. He is God Himself with us. He was there in the creation, which documents His eternity, that He is eternal. And as we look at this, and He was vital in your new birth, as well as the creation of all things. So, got to be of power, as we look at this, His power in our lives is what we need. And I think we're looking for power everywhere but there. We need the power that gives us the real light, not just this light. May God bless you to think about it during the coming days.